Amen. But you know, we can borrow a leaf, you know, from Romans chapter 6, where it says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so Lagos is a sinful place. Lagos is a difficult place. Lagos is trying. It takes you to the limits of your patience and of your Christian virtues, but the grace of God abounds much more. Hallelujah. Amen. The grace of God abounds much more. Tell your neighbor, the grace of God abounds much more. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Open your Bibles with me to the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Hallelujah. I'm going to be preaching a very short sermon this morning because we have so many other things we're going to do in service this morning. And we really don't want to extend service longer than usual. I'm continuing the series that I've been teaching on from the book of Ephesians. Read Ephesians chapter 2 from verse 19. It says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. In the preceding section, starting from about verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 2, I preached on what I titled, you know, I always expect the feedback. What was the title of the last sermon? Sorry? No, that's way back. After the seated. Seated stops at verse 10. Very good. No more barriers, no longer aliens. We talked extensively about the removal of all the barriers and distinctions that could exist. We talked about the fact that as Gentiles in the flesh, we were disadvantaged. We weren't only socially alienated, but we were also spiritually alienated. Remember that? I talked about the fact that we were hopeless, we were godless, we were Christless, we were stateless, and we were covenantless. But now, in Christ Jesus, all that has changed, and all the barriers and all the walls have been broken down, and things have changed. And now we are no longer aliens, we are no longer foreigners, but actually members of God's household, and that we are citizens, and not just people who are trying to get in. Hallelujah. Amen. But in this brief section, I'll just go a bit further, speaking from verses 19 to 22, what I've titled, We Are United. Or you could call it one church. We are united, or one church. Because, you see, as Paul began to talk about all the issues of bringing down all the barriers and all the distinctions that existed between Jew and Gentile, you would notice that in between, at about verse 14, 15, 16, he started talking about one new man. One man. And so he wasn't just talking simply about bringing down distinctions and barriers. He was talking about the fact that God in Christ Jesus has fused both races, Jew and Gentile, into one. And so no longer was he going to be looking at people based on their genetic or parental lineage or whether they had been circumcised or not, but he was going to look at them with one unified front. And verses 19 to 22 then go further to actually talk about the fact that we are actually united. If the emphasis of the last message was on how that you should not look at yourself as being alienated or barricaded from any of the privileges of God, this is going to push us further to look at the fact that it's not just looking at yourself as no longer being barricaded, but the fact that the whole church is actually now united. And so not just about you now, but then how then do we see ourselves and how do we relate with ourselves? And here in Ephesians chapter 2, as we read from verse 20, it starts talking about a building. And this is one of the many things, one of the several images that you find in scripture that illustrate the unity and the commonality that we enjoy as believers. He uses the term
and describes the fact that we are a building. One building. One singular building. One. Not two, not three, not four, not five. No, generally, many people don't realize that there's a connection between you and Peter and Paul. There's a connection between you and John, who was on the Isle of Patmos. You are not essentially separated from them. We are just one church. I'm talking about people that are not even on earth. What about the guys in China? We are one. That's what scripture tells us. We are one. Many times, because of the distance that is in location and geography, we assume and think to ourselves that we are actually fractionated and segmented. But the way God looks at the church, not just the way God looks at the church, the way he has made the church, is that the church is one single indivisible body. And one of the things that he explains to us, or that he uses to explain to us, is the image of a building, of a temple, actually. Let's look at it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Consequently, ye are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. At that time, Ephesus had one of the wonders, or the great wonders of the world at that time, the temple of Diana. The Jews also had their own magnificent temple that had been built by Solomon. And using that kind of imagery that you were probably used to, he then uses the term a temple, a building. And look at what he says. He talks about the fact that first there's a foundation, and then talks about what architects or people in building construction will call a superstructure. I'll speak very quickly about what he terms the foundation. He says the church, that building, is founded on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I'll mention this very quickly. How many of you had ever attended the Catholic Church or indoctrinated in the Catholic way? Very good. The Catholic Church will tell us that the foundation of the church is Peter. Because Jesus said to him in the book of Matthew, chapter 18, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so they extend it from not just Peter, but say Peter was the first pope, and so the church is built on the foundation of the papacy, or the popes. And so whatever the pope says must be true, must be right, must be. Scripture doesn't tell us that. It tells us that the church is built on the foundation laid by the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So not Peter, not someone in particular. He talks about a foundation built by the apostles and the prophets. And this, I believe, was referring essentially not to our modern day apostles and prophets, but to the apostles and the prophets who laid the foundation of the church and built it on Christ. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul, again, when talking about this imagery of a building, spoke of himself as laying a foundation and saying people should be careful what they build on it. Remember that portion of scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 3? You can read it later at home. I'm not going to go into that. But he says Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. What does a cornerstone mean? Can someone tell us? Cornerstone. But you've read this portion of scripture now. You've read it, haven't you? Okay, so what does cornerstone mean? Who is an architect here? Where is Mrs. Williams? She does some landscaping and building. Someone tell us. Sorry? You're going to say something? No, you said something now. Okpomulero? Okay. For those who don't understand Yoruba, that means something like a pillar, because okay. I'm not sure I really know. A strategic pillar in the house that sustains the building as well. Did you do architecture? Which one are you describing? Chief cornerstone or Pomule? Okay. It's okay. It's alright. Okay.
It's okay, but you get the idea, all right? Yoruba is very funny.
Omulero.
Just, is that a word or a sentence? Okay. Anyway. Well, the chief cornerstone, the way houses were built, when trying to set up a building and you are going to measure the angles, at the angles of the house, you needed to put a stone that will serve as the foundation at that angle of the house. And once that one wasn't set properly, then, well, you're in trouble. You know, while I was in Bielsa, I had to, supervise the building of one small quarters. And I found out that, you know, especially in that area, in that part of Nigeria, you know, we spent close to 500,000 naira just doing the foundation of a small quarters. When I say small quarters, it was six rooms, four rooms or something, four rooms, self-contained, tiny, tiny rooms. I'm not talking about the superstructure, just the foundation, because you had to dig, you know, it was all water. You had to dig. After digging, you then sand fill. After sand filling, then you now put gravel. There are different kinds of sand. I realized that there was sharp sand. There was, you know, all those kind of things, you know. And the Lord saved me that time. I was dealing with crooks and terrible men who would say, "Doctor, where's the money?" And, you know, I'll be traveling late in the night carrying money. But the Lord delivered me. Praise God. Hallelujah. I came back safe. But I realized that the foundation of the building was so important. No wonder we're having so many collapsed houses in Lagos. By the time those guys finish with the foundation and they set it in concrete, it will be so solid and so strong that no matter how, you know, it would rain for 1 month in Bielsa, everywhere will be flooded, that house will still be there. And he says Jesus himself was the chief cornerstone of this building. And then he now talks about what was then built on it. If you realize, Ephesians chapter 2 does not talk of the building as having been completed. Do you see it? Let's read it again. From verse 20, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. It's showing us that it's a continuation. The same way the church started back then, built on that foundation, that building is still rising. God is fitting and putting in the different stones, the different parts, and it's growing and rising. Because till now, that building is still being erected. Showing the fact that there's a continuity and there's a commonality for the whole church from time till now, till when Christ comes. Because it's just one church. Because it's just one building. Look at the book of 1 Peter chapter 2. See again a continuous tense that Peter uses. From verse 4, it says, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Because from Acts till now, God is still in the process of building his church. He did not build one for them, Peter and Paul, and then left it. And then started building one in the time of them John G. Lake. And then left it. And started building one for them Archbishop Benson Idahosa. And then maybe that's the one we are going to finish. Then he will start one in the time of them Tony and Chioma. No. It's one single church. One single church. And each of us, as long as we're believers, are fitted into that body, into that building. One single church. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Let's go back there. And like I usually say, this is not a suggestion. God is telling us this is how it is. He's not saying, think of it this way. He's not saying, think of it this way. He's saying, this is how it is. You are just one building. But you know, really, in reality, we look at ourselves and think of ourselves as, well, you are not part of us. Yeah, I was when I was coming home sometime during the week, I saw a bus pass by mine, and it was one of these churches, and I'm trying to remember. It's one of these white garment churches. CNS, no, is it CNS or Celestial Church? You know, at the end of the name, they put something in brackets to just designate that. I'm trying to remember. CNS Unification. I remember back then in Ilorin, there was one that was not far away from my house. The Eternal Sacred Order of CNS. And that was very, very different. Okay, well, you say that. Why am I using CNS? Okay. Baptist Church. Then there will be the First Baptist Church. Then there will be the Episcopal Baptist Church. And then there will be the... Sorry? Pilgrim, I don't know that. Pilgrim, I didn't know there was one. New Baptist Church. Okay. So, for example, we have the Grace Community Church. Then I could just... Something will just happen tomorrow. I'll say, well, I don't like Pastor Ayo and Pastor Inka anymore. In fact... No, mine, it will still be the Grace. I still have that name now. So we the no, not new. You can't say new grace. So the greater Grace Community Church. TGGC. Just but you know, you need to understand the fact that it really doesn't matter. You know, it really doesn't matter. Because sometimes, you know, the way we say, my church, good, but you need to see something, you need to see a bigger picture. And you tell this for a long time, you know, without knowing it, I'm talking of myself personally, for a long time, I practically shut out any other person that wasn't a member of my own denomination. And even those that I knew were Christians, I shut them out completely from my head, had practically nothing to do with them, did not see myself as being of any blessing to them or them to me, and I chose to do my own things, and they used to do their own things. But then after a while, I began to look closely at scripture. I'm wondering, this is not really true. Ephesians 2, verse 22 says, and in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A spiritual habitation for God. It doesn't talk about just your own church, TGC. It talks about the church. That body is the spiritual habitation for God. That body, the one church, the united one, is the spiritual habitation for God. Very quickly, I'll talk about a few other images and terms that are used in scripture that describe the commonality that we have as believers. The first one I'll mention, which many times we don't think about, is when scripture calls us sheep and Jesus as the shepherd. Many times we think of ourselves only as the flock of sheep being overseen by our shepherd, our pastors. It is true, many times that's what scripture describes the pastors as shepherds who are overlooking the flock. However, you recognize that many times in scripture, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. And in John chapter 10, where he talked about, I am the good shepherd, he actually mentions the fact that he had only one flock. Look at John chapter 10. John chapter 10. From verse 14, it says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep. Listen to this. I have other sheep. You know, for the apostles or the disciples at this time, they saw themselves as the only ones who, you know. In fact, there was a time they went out and they saw someone casting out demons and doing some wonderful things. They came back and told Jesus, we saw a man that was doing things in your name. Oh. You know, they felt jealous. For what? We were working with this man. We are doing all these things. You are now coming from somewhere and you are using his name. And Jesus told them, wait, leave. He said, no. Here in John chapter 10, he had started preparing them so that they will know that they weren't the only ones. John 10, look at it again. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. One flock and one shepherd. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, 1 Peter 2, 25, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4 describes Jesus as the chief shepherd. Yes, you have different shepherds, pastors, pasturing the different flocks, but there's just one flock and one chief shepherd who is overlooking and overseeing one flock. The second term, or the second other term that we find in scripture, is the one that describes us as one body. One body. I'll not speak so much about this because Pastor Tejo has talked extensively about this when he was teaching from the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But let me show you quickly. Ephesians chapter 1. One body. Romans chapter 12 verses 4 and 5 talks about the fact that though we be many, we are one body. One body. One body. One single body. Ephesians chapter 1. From verse 22, it says, and God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be the head over everything for the church, which is his body. Talking about the church. Which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. One body. The third term is the one that we find already in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 19. It starts to introduce it, and that's the idea of we as one household or one family. Ephesians 2 and verse 19. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Look at the book of Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews 3. Hebrews 3. from verse 5. It says, Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, testifying to what would be said in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house, and we are his house. In this place, he's not talking about the family. He's actually talking about the household. He's not talking about a building, a house as a building. He's talking about a household. Look at Hebrews chapter 2. From verse 11, it says, but the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers. In the presence of the congregation, I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, he says, here am I and the children God has given me. When I was in secondary school, I used to sing a song. Why I no go make yanga? Why I no go make yanga? God na my papa, Jesus na my brother, Holy Ghost na my paddy. No, the truth of the matter is we need to see that it's just one household, God the Father, and Jesus as our elder brother. One family. Just one single family. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 15. He says the family both in heaven and on earth is named after him. One family. One single family. Not different families separated and scattered in different places, but one single family. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Hallelujah. I think I'm right on time. I wanted to be ending at about this time. That's what exactly I've done. The aim of this message is not to let us see how we can actually walk in unity, because we're going to get to that when we get to chapter 4, actually. But so let us see that, see, we are one. And you need to think and recognize and accept that reality. We are just one. We are united. Some people say blood is thicker than water. Yes, the blood of Jesus is thicker than water. Because when people say blood is thicker than water, they mean that I'm closer to my brother than I'm closer to my brother. But the truth is, yes, blood is thicker than water. The blood of Jesus is thicker than water. It's thicker than the water that came from the uterus, than the amniotic fluid. Blood is thicker than water. Ephesians 4. From verse 3, it says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Verse 4, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The book of Revelation chapter 7 from about verse 9, John speaking, he said he saw a multitude out of every nation, of every tongue, of every tribe, of different languages, different colors, different races, all were robed in white, standing before the throne of the Lamb, and they held palm fronds in their hands, and they were singing, salvation and honor belongs to our God. A multitude from different nations, from different tongues, from different tribes, from different races. It didn't matter where they were from. It didn't matter who had given birth to them. It didn't matter what class they belonged to. It didn't matter whether they were whites or blacks. It didn't matter whether they were Indians or Chinese. It didn't matter whether they were Ijebu or Kaba, or whether they were from Ondo or Ogun, or whether they were from Bayelsa, or whether they were from Boko Haram states, or whether they were from Mali, or whether from Chad, or from South Africa, wherever, it did not matter. All that mattered was that these guys were robed in white, they were before the throne of the Lamb, and they were all singing the same song. And that is a picture of what believers are. Not what believers ought to be, but of what believers are. You need to recognize that there is nothing that really, really distinguishes you from a Christian who is in China. You were bought by the same blood. You are redeemed by the same thing. You have the same Father. You have the same Spirit. The same Spirit is working in them as He is in us. The same thing. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, one Father over all. We all have the same Savior. We've all been called to the same thing. We all have the same vocation. We all have the same calling. And nothing really, really distinguishes us from one another. We are united. Can we stand to our feet this morning? We'll go on later to talk about how do we then walk in unity. Does it mean I shouldn't disagree with people? Does it mean that whatever anybody says, I'll say, well, you're my brother, no problem, no problem. Is that what it really means? No. But you need to understand that really in Christ Jesus, there are no segregations. If there are no segregations in the larger church of Christ, the universal church of Christ, why should there even be segregations in a local church? Do you understand that? If universally there are no segregations, why should there then be segregations in a small assembly like ours? It doesn't make sense. It's strange. It happened in Corinth. You know, people said, "Well, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Pastor Andrew." And some people just say, "Well, just to be different, I am of Christ." And it doesn't make any sense. Why? Because we are just one single body. And we are united. And you need to look at the other person that way. You need to see the other person that way. You need to see the other person as being a part of you. You need to see the other believer as being a member of yourself. Why? Because we are just one single church. We are just one single building that God is building. And He knows exactly how to fit us in the right places. Fitly framed together, compacted. He's putting us together in the right place. And He's building a wonderful edifice. We are one body. Different parts, yes, but one single body. We are one household. One Father. One family. One Lord. One faith. One church. One Father over us all. We bless Your name, O God. Give Him thanks and adore Him. We bless You, Jesus. We give You thanks. We bless Your name, O God.